Thank you, Lord. Amen. Right, we're going to carry on with the Gospel of Peter, or the Apostle Peter, in the first letter. So, I'm going to read the whole thing. So we're looking at 1 Peter 1, verse 13 to verse 10. Thank you, Jesus. Peter writes, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, through your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed, Jesus, was foredained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, for the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore it is also contained in the scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Thank you, Jesus. I just want to read a couple of quotes that I came across to begin with. A couple of evangelists that both been to be with the Lord. You may or may not have heard of them. One's a lady called Catherine Kuhlman, who's an American healing evangelist. She was born in 1907, went to be with Jesus in 1976. And she says this: "God is not looking for gold vessels or silver vessels. He is looking for willing vessels, yielded vessels. The greatest human attainment in all the world is for a life to be so surrendered to him that the name of God Almighty would be glorified through that life." Smith Wigglesworth, He was a British evangelist, born in 1859, went to be with Jesus in 1947. He said, God never intended his people to be ordinary or commonplace. His intentions were that they should be on fire for him, conscious of his divine power, realizing the glory of the cross that foreshadows the crown. And I just love those quotes. I just think it's amazing. Because I really believe that through a surrendered lifestyle to Jesus, nothing's impossible. Anything can happen through a surrendered lifestyle. And today's passage, Peter is writing to persecuted believers. They're not being teased for their faith. They're not being challenged for their faith. They're being killed for their faith. And when we look at this passage, you think, how on earth could anybody find any hope if someone's out to kill them? The amazing thing about this passage is there is hope for people who are being threatened with their lives. So we should definitely be able to find some hope in that. Because I believe persecution comes in different flavours. You don't necessarily have to have your life under threat to be persecuted. The enemy can persecute you. Other people can persecute you. In your workplace you can be persecuted. But there is hope. And he starts off the passage by saying, therefore. Now when it says in the Bible, therefore, it's always good to look at what's been said before. It's like, because I've said this, therefore do this. What's the therefore? The therefore has been salvation. He's been encouraging those believers in their salvation. And essentially what he's saying is, now you're saved, you're called to something higher. You're called to a life higher, better, pleasing to God. Not as a matter of forceful religion, but as an honour, as a privilege to be called out of darkness into light. And salvation is, there's a few words for salvation in Scripture, but essentially for the context of this morning, salvation is essentially in three parts. Because as a Christian, now we're entering this reality where we were saved when we were born again. We're being saved day by day, moment by moment. And someday we're going to be saved. I think it's amazing that that's the reality by which we're called into. And it's mysterious. It's just eternal. It's incredible that one person can, having been saved, is being saved and is going to be saved. And if you think the Hebrew mindset is comfortable with this kind of thing, because a lot of, if you look in Scripture, it talks about the heart, and that's the core of our being. Like, you think with your heart. You get joyful with your heart. You get sad with your heart. You grieve with your heart. You rejoice with your heart. And with the Greek thinking mindset, it's like, how can I be three things at once? But actually, when you think about the biblical way of thinking, it's completely normal to be three things at once. God is three things at once. His Father, His Son, His Holy Spirit. I'm a father. I'm a son. And I'm a pastor. Or a brother. Brother's a better example, isn't it? Because that's internally who I am. I'm a father, a son, and I'm a brother. So I'm three things at once. But that's okay. And so we live in that place. We live in salvation. And he says, because you live in this salvation, gird up the loins of your mind. And what on earth does that mean? Gird up the loins of your mind. That's a picture of the Orientals wore long robes. And when they girded up their loins before they ran for action or prepared themselves for action, they would roll them up and then put a belt round them so their legs were free. Because you can't run, not that I particularly know, but you can't run with a long robe round you like that as much as you can if you lift it up. That's what he's saying. because you're saved, because you're living in this salvation, this glorious mystery, get your mind ready for action. Get your mind ready to run. Get your mind prepared. Be sober, be aware. And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, how do we get our minds girded? How do we get our minds prepared? There's many ways. And I just want to share an example in my own life with you that's a real practical tool for girding up the loins of your mind. Now, what I did, there was a time when I really was belted, if you were, by lies. And we all know there are arrows of the enemy, fiery darts, that come, ping thoughts in your mind about how sinful you are, how horrible you are, how invaluable or unvaluable you are, how filthy you are, how you're never going to make it, and those kinds of things. And those thoughts come because you're saved. Now we've entered into salvation, those thoughts will come because you're saved. Now you are precious, valuable to God, you have purpose, you have a reason to live, and so those thoughts are going to come. And the two main thoughts for me were, you're not saved, and you're going to die. I'm just sharing my heart with you. There was others. That wasn't it. But they were the two main ones. You, Paul Riley, are not saved. You don't deserve salvation. You've never deserved it. Because you don't deserve it, you're not in it. And the second one was, you're going to die a horrible death. Every pain I had in my body, it was, you're dying, you're going to die. And it came to the point where I just thought to myself, I've got to get this stuff out of my head. I'm spending time with God. Even in ministry, I'm preaching, I'm teaching, I'm worship leading. And these thoughts just won't go away. What do I do? And I came across this scripture and I felt the Lord impress on my heart. Go away for about an hour and just write these thoughts down. And so I went away and I wrote all these thoughts down. And there was about 15 or 20 of them. Real horrible thoughts. And then the Lord said to me, I want you to find scriptures that speak the truth about those lies. And I thought, okay, it's good. So I took every lie, and I found a scripture that spoke against that lie. And I girded up the loins of my mind by forgetting the lies and just proclaiming those truths when I got up in the morning and just before I went to bed at night. It was the last thing I did. But I still do it now. Because I realised that I did that for a season, then you think, oh well, I've done it now, arrows come back. And so if you are plagued with negative thoughts, lies about your value, scary thoughts, horrible thoughts that you know are not from God, there are probably other ways, but for me, girding up the loins of your mind, getting prepared to declare the truth. Now when I was praying about that, I felt the Holy Spirit saying to me, look at how Jesus responded to the enemy, the lies of the enemy in the wilderness. How did Jesus respond? He said, it is written. If you're the Son of God, blah, 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 it is written. And so, here they are. This is what I declare. Night and day is these scriptures. I just, every morning, every night, it is written, I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. It is written that I've been given authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt me. It is written that with everlasting kindness the Lord will have mercy on me. It is written that the Lord declares and knows the plans he has for me, plans to prosper me and not to harm me, plans to give me a hope and a future. And there's four sides of A4, that stuff, I just say it. And as I begin to say it, a foundation for salvation began to appear in my life. And I'm not saying this to glorify my own experience. I'm saying this as to give you a tool, because you don't need to live with that stuff in your head. Because the more you speak this kind of stuff, you begin to build a foundation for your salvation, and you just begin to realize that you're saved. You begin to realize you really have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. And the cool thing about it, doing a morning and night, is you do things in the day which would suggest that you're not called out of darkness into His marvelous light. But I started to realize over time that that word ain't ever going to change. It's never now going to say, oh, now because of what you did, it's written that you shall die, and you're not going to live and recount the deeds of the Lord. Or it is written that now He hasn't delivered you from the power of darkness and transferred you into the kingdom of the Son of His love. It's never going to change. The word's never going to change. God's spoken His word. It is written that you have been delivered from the power of darkness, and you have been transferred into the kingdom of the Son of His love. You have been. In whom you have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And you begin to, well, the Holy Spirit empowers you to see life differently now. Now when an arrow comes and says you're not saved, it's like somebody coming up to you and saying, well, I would like to suggest that you are a lion. I'm not a lion, I'm a person. Yeah, no, you're a lion. No, definitely a person. Not interested. Or, you know, I'd like to suggest that you are somebody who has four legs. I don't think so. I've got two. It becomes as ridiculous as that. Because that's what the enemy's got, lies. But when you walk in the foundation of your salvation, you begin to experience greater things. Because Peter writes, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what you're doing is you're getting your mind ready, you're being aware that there's good and there's evil, and you need to keep yourself focused, resting your hope upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now that means you are waiting for Jesus to return. That's your hope. And that is true, that's what he means. But I believe in the context of the whole of Scripture, that we don't just stand there and wait for Him to come back. I believe upon that foundation of salvation, He wants us to live by revelation. I'm revving it up a bit here. Thank you, Jesus. That's how He wants us to live. He wants us to live by revelation. And that means living by what Jesus reveals to you. And so now, your life is not just about being saved. Now your life is about total surrender to hear from the King about which steps to take in your life. He's the King. He's our Savior. He's our leader. And I find it extraordinary that sometimes we try and do our lives without listening to our leader. We don't go and ask the leader what we should do. We say, well, actually, I'm not interested in what you're saying. Even though it doesn't feel like you're saying that, that's effectively what we're saying. And you go off and do your own thing. Things don't quite work out right. And you think, oh, maybe I should have consulted the one who knows everything. Now there's an idea. So he wants us to live by revelation. Now, sometimes when we hear that, we think, well, surely that's just for pastors or worship people or, you know, people who are hyper-spiritual. Living by revelation just sounds extraordinarily difficult. That's just for the people that are a bit airy-fairy or something. But I believe there's one word that can actually launch you into this. And that word is obedience. Obedience. Now, obedience has almost become a dirty word in our culture. Obedience. What do you mean? No, I want to do my own thing. No, I'm not obeying. What do you mean obey? That's not. I remember hearing from a guy who said that years ago they used to teach like honor and obedience at school. They used to teach those life skills. And I'm sure there are some schools that do, but there's, well, the way society's going, you often wonder if anyone actually knows the concept of obedience. And the thing is, now we're saved, we're not living like we were before. We're called to a higher place. And that does involve obedience to Jesus. Like, we have freedom in Christ, but there are boundaries to freedom. See, often we think freedom, well, that means I can do whatever I want. It doesn't. That's anarchy. Freedom is living within the boundaries of God's kingdom and the way He set things up. And within God's kingdom, we're called to obey. So He says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Now, what is obedience? Obedience is effectively preferring God's will to your own. It's easily done, isn't it? Let's just carry on with our lives. Preferring God's will to our own. Now, that's challenging, isn't it? But I think this is fantastic, because God is good. And I don't have all the answers. But one thing that I've realized is that salvation is something that we obey. Our salvation is something we obey. It's not something that we can afford to just go, well, I'll think I'm saved today and I'll believe it tomorrow, sort of. I'll kind of let it drift off and I'll get back on the horse of salvation on Sunday. In a loving way, I believe God says that you have to believe you're saved. Get your mind in that place where you're saved. Don't let anything distract you. Don't let anything tell you you're not saved. Don't let anything tell you you were saved. Don't let anything tell you you weren't saved. Don't let anything tell you you're not being saved. And don't let anything tell you you're not going to be saved when Jesus Christ comes back in full. And when you begin to engage in that, things open up in your spiritual life, in your day-to-day life, in your workplace. Things begin to change because your person becomes different. You become different because now you're not conformed to your former lusts. You're not conformed to the way you used to think. You're now conformed to the truth of Jesus Christ. You're conformed to the truth about who you are. And I believe obedience to your salvation, effectively just believing it, God's saying you're saved, so believe it, obey it, walk in it. I believe that's inspiration to live a holy life. He says, He who called you is holy, also be holy in all your conduct. And when we believe our salvation, it inspires us to live a holy life. It's amazing how it works. Surely to live a holy life, I have to get my life in order. I have to do this, I have to do that, I have to write lists, I have to tick things off. And all those things are good. But actually at the heart of your being, you need to understand salvation. You need to understand that you're a child of God. You need to understand you're precious, you have value, you have purpose. And it's from that place you can live a holy life. Because you realize that Jesus Christ is your King. And you want to please Him, because now you engage in what He's done for you to take you out of darkness into marvelous light. And you think, I just want to please you. I just want to be obedient to you. I want to surrender my life to you. You take me wherever you want. God, I'm beginning to prefer your will over mine, because when my will takes over, things don't work out so good. When I go your way, things are harder at times, but I see. I get glimpses. The way you're leading us. And you can say this, you get glimpses of where He's leading you. Just as you're about to fall down and be crushed, He'll just give you a tiny glimpse of where you're going. And you think, wow, I'm going there. I'm going to dust myself off and keep going. And living like that, living by revelation, a direction by Jesus, I believe comes from obedience to Him. Peter writes, if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Without partiality, judges according to each one's work. I believe that all of us are called to specific areas of obedience. I think there's general obedience in the Christian walk. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. Love your neighbour as yourself. Preach the gospel. You know, there's a number of things that all of us can grab hold of and work towards and grow in. But there's specific obedience as well. Like, none of you here are called to parent my kids. God's not going to wake you up in the middle of the night and say, you didn't deal with Micah last Thursday. You need to shape up and obey. That's not going to happen. So I have specific obedience over my life. I've got areas of obedience in my relationship with my wife, areas of obedience in my relationship with my children, areas of obedience in relationship in my calling and ministry. And every one of us has got specific obedience in our lives. And you work that out with the Father. But he says, and if you call on the Father. So calling on the Father is where you understand where He wants you to be. That's where you understand where He wants you to be. And calling on the Father, I don't believe can happen without this. Somewhere along the line. I mean, I know there's various ministries out there that, and they're amazing. That it's like a, I don't know how to describe it really. It's like an ethereal spiritual reality, and they involve the Word. But for me, I have to go to the Word first. I have to be in a place of worship, and the Word has to be open somewhere. Sometimes I just look at one word, but other times everything has to flow through the Word. Calling upon the Father is finding out what the Father's saying. Calling upon the Father is going to His Word. If you want to know what God says, you go to His Word. It says in 2 Chronicles 16:9 that God is looking for people who are devoted to Him, that He might impart strength to them. I just think it's amazing that God is scanning the world, looking around for people that are devoted to Him, who are loyal to Him, who are obedient to Him, and He wants to impart strength. He's not looking around looking for faults. He's not looking around looking how the things you made mistakes with this week. He's looking around for devotion. He's looking around for obedience. He's looking around for loyalty. And it starts by believing your salvation. Being obedient to what God says in His Word. A lot of that is action. But I believe there's a dynamic where we obey the truth that we've been called out of darkness into His marvellous light. Because if you imagine the space in your head for God to speak, if you took out the guilt, if you took out the shame, if you took out the condemnation, and when those things occur, you run to Him and find out that His Word says, I've called you out of that into my marvellous light. God is just amazing. Verse 22, this is interesting. He says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So there's that word obey. So we're obeying God to get our minds in gear. We're obeying God to realize that getting our minds in gear is getting in line with His Word about what it says about us. And now He's saying, you've purified yourselves in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. And I believe that there's an obedience to sincerity in the Christian walk. What does that mean? What he's saying here is don't be hypocritical. Obey the truth through the Spirit in sincere love for the brethren. Now that word sincere effectively means hypocrisy, and it signifies that if you're not sincere, it's hypocrisy, forgive me. So sincerity is living your life, not putting on an act. And I believe at the heart of living like that, living insincerely, is living like you're on trial. Living like you're on trial. Because that word hypocrisy, hypocrite, it sounds really intense and negative. But I believe that when you begin to realize now walking in Christ, you're saved, you can call upon the Father, you're loved, you're valuable, you're a born again believer in Christ, you don't have to live like you're on trial. You're not on trial. And when you realize that you're not on trial, you can love with a pure heart. You can love people without loving them for an ulterior motive. Amen. Isn't that amazing? You know, you take your life on trial and compare it to your life not on trial. Think about it. Everywhere you go, you're walking out. I've got to say this right. I've got to do this right. I've got to be this person. I've got to put on this act. I've got to live up to people's expectations. I've got to say the things that they need to hear. Otherwise, I don't know what's going to happen. Compared to someone who's living their life, I'm not on trial. I know what Jesus says about me. I know what the Father says about me. I know what's in my spirit about how precious I am. I'm not guilty, I'm not ashamed, I'm not in condemnation. And if those come knocking, I declare the word. It is written. I'm out of darkness into the marvelous light of Jesus. And now I'm not putting on an act. And now I can see clearly. Now my eyes are clear, my eyes are open. I can see people to love them. I'm not entwined in my own vine branches of horror. Now I'm free. Now I can love you because I'm not thinking about myself all the time. Because see, God wants to use the redeemed you. God doesn't want to patch up the old you. The old you's dead. Crucified with Christ. It's now me. I don't live anymore. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. I've been crucified with Christ. And so God wants to use the real you. He doesn't want to use the you that you think you should be, that you never actually ever make. He wants to use the real you. And that's why obedience into His presence and learning about who you are is so crucial, because you need to find out who the real you is. Because you're probably getting thousands of darts telling you something different. You find out the real you, that God wants to use someone with strength, because it's His strength in you. He wants to use somebody strong in their identity. I don't need people to tell me how special I am, because I know how special I am, because He told me. And it's the same for you. You don't need the empty praises of man. Now, that doesn't mean we don't encourage each other and love one another. But that's not my core life. Look at Jesus. I mean, He preached His first sermon. They tried to kill Him. Well, that's encouraging. Go back next Sunday and do it again. Hang in there, brother.
If he was hanging on the praises of everybody else, we wouldn't be here. He wouldn't have made it. But he knew the Father. He knew. Let's just sit and rest in his presence a minute. Jesus. Peter writes, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away. See, even our glory fades. Even our best efforts fade. We might try and make ourselves saved. We might try and become lovable to people. But our best efforts fade away. But it says the word of the Lord endures forever. And it's interesting, verse 23. He said, you've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. That word is logos. Then he uses another word for word in verse 25, which is rhema. And I believe that logos is the word, Jesus is the word, rhema is the communication of the word. So you've got, if I said to somebody on the street, Jesus is Lord, they're hearing the logos. If I say to them, Jesus is Lord, and the Holy Spirit communicates the reality that Jesus is Lord, they're not just going to go, They're going to be on their knees. In the reality that Jesus is Lord. So you've got the word and the communication of the word. And I just want to share with you another practical thing for your life, because this has changed my life. And it goes on changing my life, and it will change my life. Sometimes of what I say might sound a bit hyper-spiritual, I don't know. But I just want to give you a practical reality of what happened yesterday to me. And when I started to learn, I looked at the scripture about what the word is and what the rhema is, what the word is, what the communication of that word is. And quite often my wife and three kids go to Aldi, and they're usually gone a couple of hours. They walk there, they maybe stop off in the park, visit the charity shop, hang around the shop, and then come back. And it's quite a precious time for me when they go to Aldi. They're going to Aldi, it's like, you know, I love my wife, I love my kids, but I think I'm taking them promises, I'm taking that glory. And there's been some fun times. I've laid on the floor listening to worship music, and 2 hours has gone like that. Other times I've studied, other times I've just eaten. Other times I've, you know, just gone for a walk or something. But yesterday they went to Aldi, and I was thinking about the message, and I was thinking, Lord, how do I communicate this logos and rhema, this word and communication of the word? And he's really been taking me on a journey where I've had to die to myself, and this concept of obedience where God's will is preferred over ours. And I'm not there yet. I love to say I am. But I'm growing in it. I am saved. I'm being saved. And the Lord said to me, go to the scripture where Jesus went to Gethsemane. So this is the God we're called to obey. Okay, so I'm looking at Matthew 26:36. You don't have to turn there. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And so I was worshipping. I had instrumental music on. I was just picturing what it was like. You know, nothing special. We can all picture those kinds of things. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And as I was worshipping, I just started to imagine what it was like for Jesus when he was going to go to the cross. And at the moment, I'm just reading the words. But I'm imagining it. And then Jesus says to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." And I just stopped there. "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." And I believe this is the rhema, this is the freshly spoken word of God. I believe this is a communication. It's unlimited. Where I felt God just reveal to me in a second, literally, it's one touch of God. And this is available to all of us, which is why I'm saying, I'm not telling you so I can glorify my own experience. I'm saying this is available in your life. This is far more beneficial to you than Netflix or Amazon or TV or entertainment. I'm not against those things, but don't have them first place. This is what you want first place. I began to picture that Jesus was there, exceedingly sorrowful even to death. And I began to realize that he wasn't scared of dying. He wasn't scared of dying. Many times I've looked at that and thought, well, he must have been sorrowful because he's got to die. He's not scared of dying. He's scared because his death is linked to sin. He's scared because that sin is going to be on him. Not his sin. Our sin is going to be on him. And he suddenly realized the most holy person that ever lived, God in the flesh, is now going to have to face sin. And touch sin, my sin, your sin. And there he is, just my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even to death. Because in 2 Corinthians 5:21 it says that he became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. And so I'm thinking, wow. And it says in my footnotes as well in my Bible, the agony Jesus experienced was not occasioned by fear of physical death, but by the association of his death with sin. His holy nature shrank from the thought. And I just started to weep. Jesus is so holy, so perfect. I can't even describe, none of us can describe it. That's the challenge of being in ministry and preaching. You've got to explain the unexplainable. We've got to explain the unexplainable. When we tell people about Jesus, we've got to explain the unexplainable. I'm not saying you can't present the gospel so people believe, but without the communication and the Holy Spirit, it doesn't mean anything. I suddenly realized that Jesus is so holy. And he was sorrowful because he knew that sin was coming on him. But this is the bit that hit me. This is the rhema. Stay here and watch with me. The very people that were sending him to the cross, he said, stay here and watch with me. It was because of the disciples, it was because of humanity that he was going to have to taste sin and become sin. And what does Jesus say? He says, stay here and watch with me. That's the God we're called to obey. He's not ruthless. He's not forceful. And he says to you today, despite the mistakes you've made, despite what's happened in your life, stay here with me. Yeah, but Jesus, did you not hear what I said? Stay here with me. Yeah, but Jesus, did you not see what I did? Stay here with me. Jesus, don't you understand what goes through my mind sometimes? Stay here with me. And Jesus calls us to stay with him. And that's why I talk about opening the word and just seeking his face. Because that there's nothing on this world that can even come close to knowing Jesus. Nothing. There's many wonderful things in this world, and I appreciate them all. I'm thankful for them all. I'm learning to be thankful for all the things that are in this world. But nothing compares to hearing from Jesus. And I'm here to tell you that that is for you. That's not me up here. I was holy. I got a word from God yesterday. There it is. You go and feed off that. You can feed off this every day. Every one of us. And I believe that's in part what the Spirit of the living God is doing in this place, in my life, in my family's life, in friends' lives,